Now, Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be always acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. Again, Merry Christmas, y'all. It's a great celebration. There are people who are celebrating around the country, celebrating a story that is quite incredible. And one of the things that we enjoy doing, whether they're believers or not, is singing Christmas carols and some wonderful music that we enjoy this time of year. I was particularly struck this last Sunday. I can't get out of my mind a piece that was sung by Denby last Sunday. It's called What a Strange Way to Save the World. And here's some of the lyrics to it that really just kept over and over in my mind. And of course, the scenario is you've got Joseph here who has been thinking about this, seeing what's going on with his own eyes, and he says this: "Why me? I'm just a simple man of trade. Why him? With all the rulers in the world. Why here? Inside this stable filled with hay. Why her? She's just an ordinary girl. Now I'm not one to second guess what angels have to say, but this is such a strange way to save the world." And think about it. The characters in this story. You've got Joseph, a humble carpenter. Not really even a carpenter, because they didn't have much wood up there. And so really what we might call a handyman. And he'd build things, but oft times with rocks, even more than wood. And not well off. And then you have this little girl, Mary, young woman, who plays such a critical part in this account. Again, very humble means. And then, of course, we have the innkeeper, who are not mentioned here, but certainly there was no place in the inn. The innkeeper had to say, sorry, you've got the angels, and you've got these shepherds. Not very savory, unceremonial. They were unclean. The common person didn't really want to deal with them because of their life circumstances. So why them? Why all of them? Of course, all this adds up to kind of a wonderful story that many people treat like a fairy tale. Once upon a time, in the little town of Bethlehem, but that's not how the story goes, is it? And we need to realize that what we're celebrating today is not a fairy tale. I heard I read actually in a forum, somebody, wishing Merry Christmas to those of you who will be worshiping this holiday. Of course, my mind goes to, what that implies is there's a lot who will not be worshiping. And yet, how does this holiday have any meaning except commercially, apart from it being what actually happened? And that's what the accounts of the gospel say. And my heart's desire for us as the church is that we take hold of this event, that just as real as this moment is to you in this building was the reality of that event to Joseph that night and those shepherds that night that happened in time and space. And St. Luke put it this way. So I'm going to take these three passages and touch on them. In those days, so he doesn't start once upon a time. He says, in those days, and what's he going to emphasize there? There went out a decree from Caesar Augustus. You know the emperor of Rome, that guy that we know from reading our history? He lived from, or he served as the emperor of Rome from about 30 BC till about 14 AD. You've read about him. Yeah, well, during that guy's reign, he sent out a decree. And emperors do that. And one of the things that they do is they want to know, okay, who's in this empire? They need to be registered. Why? Part so we know that they're there, keep track of them, but also to tax them. And that's what this situation was. So going to go tax these people. Well, the practice then was that the order would go out from the Roman emperor. And of course, he had other people to carry out his dealing, including the governor that they set up in Syria. His name was Quirinius. And there's a period of history where, in fact, up until fairly recently, where people thought that Luke was in error here because Quirinius he reigned from 6 to 9 A.D. And he had an enrollment decree in 6 A.D. And Jesus was not born in 6 A.D. So Luke is wrong. You all should know this, right? The Bible is not wrong. If there's a problem, you got to keep digging. And there was a problem because that's what they knew. But lo and behold, archaeology ended up revealing that there were inscriptions that revealed that Quirinius also was ruling as governor of Syria in the last century BC. And you know what? What Luke is referring to here is clearly to his first enrollment, the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And so we have this rooted in history. And they went to be registered to their own town. So how was it that Joseph and Mary ended up in Bethlehem? It's because this decree went out from the emperor, who's, you know, a long distance away, calling for them to go down to their hometown. In other words, their family lineage. Where did it trace from? Well, for both Joseph and Mary, it traced back to Bethlehem. You know why? Because both of these were descendants of David. And Bethlehem was the city of David. You remember that, right? And who did David happen to become? The king of Israel. And what was prophesied that would come from the king of Israel? But an everlasting kingdom. A kingdom ruled by one of his heirs. And Micah, that great prophet, foretold that little town of Bethlehem. We sing about it. Oh, little town of Bethlehem, right? Yeah, you're ready to sing it further, aren't you? That little town, hardly any people in it, really. But the significant person, David, came. Of course, David was a shepherd, wasn't he? And he was out in the fields. And so that's where they lived. In fact, some of the significance of this shepherds in that area is that undoubtedly the lambs that came from their flocks were used in Jerusalem, 6 miles away. For what? The temple sacrifice. And so these were significant shepherds, as David was, but still a shepherd. So it was humble. So why Joseph and Mary? They're very humble people. Well, that's part of the Lord's purpose, isn't it? Because God calls us to be humble. What he tells us is you're not saved by how good you are. You're not saved by your status. You're not saved by how smart you are. You're not saved by how beautiful you are. Those that have his favor are those who put their trust in him. So when we hear this declaration of peace upon the world, it's really not the whole world. It's upon those with whom he is pleased. We often overlook that. And with whom is God pleased? But with those who are humble enough to acknowledge their need for a Savior. And that's the point of this celebration we have, is that God provided a Savior that he foretold he would provide. And that leads us to the prophet Isaiah, our prophecy from the Old Testament. reading today. And you've heard this. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. There's the promise. And of course, they knew, I mean, you know, as Isaiah goes on and gives other prophecies, two chapters later, we know clearly he's speaking of this son of David, if you will. This descendant of David. Very clear. The problem our culture has, and then I think sometimes unwittingly we have, is we keep Jesus in the cradle. We're told really actually very little about that part. You know why? Because the focus isn't on him being in the cradle, other than he came humbly and he came as a human, God in flesh. We'll hear that in the hymns too. God in flesh appearing. But the focus is on his saving work and on his ultimate destiny as the king, the descendant of David. So how's this go? For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. The announcement to the shepherds was, for to you this day is born. So to you is born in the city of David a Savior who is Messiah, the Lord. That's what Christ means. So connecting these shepherds, they knew their faith. They knew they were waiting for this Messiah to come from Bethlehem. And here they heard this mighty announcement. Well, it took them right back to what Isaiah had foretold. But here's where the story goes. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. Wait a minute. This baby, this child, this son that's given is going to be called Mighty God. That should be shocking. That should be shocking. Furthermore, he's called the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. So that's who we're talking about. The Son who's given is God Himself. That's the witness of the church through the centuries. That's certainly what was hinted at throughout the Old Testament and made explicit in the New. That Jesus is the incarnate God. All the myths of the world are there because the enemy wants to distract people from the truth by giving stories. But this is no story. This is the truth of what happened. In those days, when Augustus ruled, he gave a decree such that this one who'd been prophesied to be born in Bethlehem, Micah 5:2, would come into the world humbly, but whose destiny is this: of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. You know what that saying is? Bank it. Count on it. Just as he foretold that he would be born in Bethlehem. Y'all believe that? Amen. Then believe it, that he's going to reign from the throne of David. Same passage, same book, prophesied over and over again. In fact, that's what Mary was told. Was, remember that great announcement? And the angel appeared to her, and she was told who this one who's to be born from her, who he is. And he's the mighty God, and he will reign from the throne of David. Look that up in Luke chapter 1. So this is the story that many miss. This is the story that our culture needs to hear. Because this requires a choice. It requires a response. This baby isn't there just to give us warm fuzzies. This baby is there to come in and do a work. And the work that he came to do, Paul tells us about in his letter to Titus. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. That's why he came. Jesus is that grace. The Word made flesh, grace and truth, John speaks of in his gospel. That's who this baby is, for our salvation, which of course tells us how much God loves us, that he would humble himself to take on our humanity in order to so identify for us that he could be the substitute for you and for me. Because that's what he did on the cross. He substituted himself for you. So that if you received the work that he did for you on that cross, paying for your sin, you have his salvation. Amen. That's the good news. And it happened in time and space, in this world, for you and for me, and for the world. He gave himself for us, Paul says, to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. So I want to ask every one of you here tonight, and I know most of you, and I'm trusting what the answer is to this, but in case I've missed something, or for those of you who are guests tonight, we're really happy you're here, by the way. Are you one of his people? Because the gift that this baby who came into the world wants from you and me is us. He wants you to be his own. It's very personal. So personal to him, he died on the cross to pay the price. But that's what he came to do, to purify for himself a people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works. And what are those good works? Well, it's to renounce ungodliness. In other words, to renounce those things that are not consistent with his holiness, his character, as he's revealed in Scripture. And so it matters to God how we live as his people. And I can't tell you how many stories I've heard, and of course I heard a lot from my own children as they were in college, and hearing their friends, you know, who claim to be Christian, and yet their lifestyle is anything but. And how often then does it carry on further into our adulthood, to where we're not mindful of what kind of people we've been called to be in relation to whom we've been called? To renounce ungodliness, lawlessness. Lying, for instance, should not be a part of our character. We are to be truth tellers. Why? Because God is. And worldly passions, not being so caught up in the things of the world like our culture is. It's amazing. I mean, when I was young, I didn't see it. But the greed in our culture is astounding. And that leads to corruption, and we see it all over. People selling their souls so they can become the next millionaire or indeed billionaire. How often do we as his people get caught up in that same race? Those worldly passions. So we're to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this age. Why? Because there's a coming age when there's an accounting and then his established rule. King Jesus. So saints, as we celebrate the Lord's birth, I hope that the warm fuzzies you have aren't about Jesus being a baby. He's not a baby anymore. He's at the right hand of the Father. And he loves you as he's always loved you. But he's coming as the king. And are you ready for his coming? And just as real as in those days in Caesar Augustus, he came into the world. So there's a coming day. It'll be for those people in that day, which may be us. In these days, it will be in space and time that the King of Glory comes. Yes. Thank you for saying that. And I'll tell you what. For those who are his people, it will be the greatest thing ever. then's when the real party will begin. So this party that we share over Christmas actually should lead us to looking to that great party and to have that assurance that in Jesus, this newborn king, that assurance, that salvation has come. Amen. That'd be so. Okay, let me share something with you. We have a tradition here at Christ Our King where we share these oranges. Many of you have seen that. We thought we'd have a box here at this service as well for each household to take one if they would like. It's not to each person or each child like we do at the later one. We give one to each child if we're able. But these oranges have been a custom that my family and I have had since I was an assistant, which is many, many years ago now. And what we have here is an orange which represents the world. And the gumdrops on these toothpicks represent the four corners of the world and the four gospels going out to the four corners of the world. And the light, what do you think that represents? Jesus. All right. So what we do, we have this tradition in our homes, and so I ask you to share in it if you'd like, is before we do anything that morning, we gather together as a family, and we light the candle. And we remember whose birth we're really celebrating and what the main thing is. The main thing is always to keep the main thing, and Jesus is the main thing. And so we stop together. And what we do is we sing him happy birthday. You do what you will, but I encourage you to take one of these after the service. My wife Sandy and Rachel will distribute them to you at the end. Actually, gals, you're going to need to be out towards the side. Remember that? Okay, very good. So let's remember whose birth it is. And he's the light of the world that has come into the world for us. Amen. Let's stand and declare our faith in him.